book of Romans. And the book of Romans, we saw, starts off talking about government. And the second half of the book of government, we'll see how it is that the individual, you know, is to work in society with those around him. So there's the sense of the government, and then putting the individual's responsibility towards the government, and then the individual's responsibility towards their neighbor. So government and society. One of the points we talked about was that every soul, if you go to Romans chapter 13, let's read the verse real quick. I guess it would help if I got there as I was telling you to get there. We'd save a little bit more time, and maybe I could get a little bit further and out of verse 1 this week. All right, Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So we talked about the role of every soul. And when we said every soul, we said that, you know, Christians are not accepted from subjection to the governments on this earth, even though we have a heavenly citizenship, right? So we are not accepted. We too are to be subject to the higher powers that God has put into place. And then we went through and we started talking about being subject means to submit yourself. And then what are those higher powers? We talked about them all being of God. And then we got to the point about letting every soul be subject unto the higher powers. And we said, what does that mean? Sometimes when you see a statement in the Bible, the Bible is true, always true, right, in every situation, but sometimes there's context that needs to be understood. And if somebody reads this, sometimes, you know, when it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, maybe they think that's an absolute statement in all cases, in all scenarios. So if I'm instructed by my government to do something evil, then I should comply because God has told me to be subject to them. But what we did last week is we took the time to go through the examples to show you in the Bible how we should, the principle that we saw is that you should always do right and risk the consequences. We saw that in the book of Acts that we should obey God rather than men. We went through those examples, if you recall that. And not only did we see faithful people who did not make themselves subject to the higher powers, but we saw God rewarding those people for disobeying the evil commandments that were given to them by the higher powers in their governing authorities. Okay, so that's where we pick up this morning. And just to make that point crystal clear, if you turn over to the book of Hebrews with me, we're just concluding that point about who is to be, or in what manner are we to be subject to the higher powers. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11, who knows what the book of the chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews is? Faith. It's that faith chapter, right? And just one last point that I want to make you aware of is that people of faith actually disobeyed the governing authorities. Were they in sin doing that? Were they in the wrong? Were they in error? Well, look at verse number 23 of chapter 11. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. His parents disobeyed the governing authorities when they said that they should be killed. They hid him, right, in rebellion against the government, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the whose commandment? The king's. Who's the governing authority? Who's the higher power? Who are we to be subject to? The higher powers. Okay, we'll get into it in a moment. I don't want you to come away thinking that Brandon says we're never supposed to obey the government. We just do whatever we want, whenever we want. I'm wanting to make a point and prove it first before we go on to the real point that Paul is making and the emphasis that Paul is making in being subject to them, okay? By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So he refused that, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. I'm going to skip some words here as we go down. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Skip down with me to verse number 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. Right, so she had a local government there in her city, right? She took in spies from Israel, and God blessed her for doing so. That's rebellion in, to your local governing authorities, right? Verse 32, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." Verse 36, "And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment." Who has the ability to put people on trial? The government, right? And they endured scourgings and bonds of imprisonment. Who put people in imprisonment? The government, the governing authorities. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Wait a minute. You're talking about people who didn't make themselves subject to the governing authorities. And the reason why I point that out is, again, it portrays the principle of truth that we find in Acts when Peter says we ought to obey God rather than man. Okay? So we now understand that point. We understand it. So let's move on to the positive affirmation that we should be subject to the higher powers. Turn to the book of Titus. Turn to Titus chapter number 2. All right, so I've spent the time telling you that you shouldn't be subject in certain ways. But what Paul is doing here, Paul doesn't make a caveat in his statement, does he? He doesn't spend the time going through, you should be subject when it's convenient, or but here's the cases when you're not. No, Paul makes the positive affirmation. He makes a very strong statement here that we should be subject. Titus chapter 2, verse number 15. "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." So right now, Paul's going to say, these things that you speak with all authority. Chapter 3, verse 1. "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work." Now, these are not the principalities in and powers in heavenly places, because some of them are evil. It's followed up by magistrates. These are the ones that you're to put yourself into subject to here on earth. These are earthly principalities that you're to obey, that he tells us here. Turn to 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse number 13 in 1 Peter chapter 2. "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." Ordinance of who? Man. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. You're doing it for God. You're not doing it for man. "Whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers." What is the purpose of government? Well, there's a couple of purposes, but one of them, it says right there, is the punishment of evildoers. And we'll see another verse later where it enforces that principle, that God is not a terror, that the governing of powers, the kings, the rulers, are not a terror to good works, but to evil works. "And for the praise of them that do well," verse 15, "for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." So there's a contrast there. And we talked about earlier, and we said, is it an absolute principle? Maybe what Paul meant was that I should only obey the governing powers, the higher powers, when they're good and righteous, and when they're in line with God's ordinance of government. Maybe that's the time I should obey them. But if they're evil and they don't do something I like, and if the IRS enacts a tax rate of 40% with legal that practically legalizes the stealing, maybe I shouldn't make myself subject to the IRS because I disagree with them. What does Peter say? Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. So it's not a matter of just doing it when you want to. It's not a matter of just doing it when the government is in the right, or when the higher powers are in the right. It's a matter of doing it, because in so doing, you honor God. Okay? So, you notice Peter talks about a king. And there was a time when the earth was ruled by kings, but men revolted. And we'll spend a little bit more time on that in a little bit. The men rebelled. Why did men rebel against the kings? They rebelled against the kings because they didn't want to be subject to the authority. You know, there's a lot of times where you had a mob rule, and the mob just usurps the authority from the king because they realized, hey, you know, we outnumber him, and we don't want to be subject to him anymore, and we just want to do what we want. So then they overthrow kings and kingdoms. But we'll touch on that in a little bit. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. A little bit of context before we get up to the point I want you to see. Verse number 2 says, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things." Now, there's obviously some context what happened before there, but let's see what it leads up to. "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" So Paul just gets done talking about the wrath of God. "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath." So, you know, when I was thinking about that is, you've got contentious people who are not obeying the truth. And this is part of the wrath that is coming. And I know that this is more of a high-level thought rather than the specific nature of what Peter said. But in the same way, I see these contentious people not obeying the truth. And part of the truth that God has revealed is that God has revealed certain powers and ordinances that he's put in place. So they're not making themselves subject to the higher powers and the authority that comes to God, from God. They're disobeying the truth. They're putting themselves in contention with the truth. The higher powers that Paul is referencing in chapter 13 is already put in place, and these are people that have a rebellious attitude towards the things that God has put into place. All right. So we talked last week about there's no power but of God. We saw that in Matthew, and now we want to come to the powers that be are ordained of God. So let's go back to Romans 13 real quick. Romans chapter 13. All right. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God." So we're going to be subject to it because it's coming from God, it's flowing from God. "The powers that be are ordained of God." Okay. Now when we get to this point, some people, some theologians, they go down a different strand. They have this false understanding of what this statement means. The false understanding that's perpetuated by some is that God has put every single ruler specifically in place. All right. Now there's a school of thought that holds to that. Now we're going to get into the contrast between God setting up the powers and the authority structure versus the specific individuals. So there's some people that say that God ordained Hitler to come into power, and that that was God's man, and that everything that Hitler did was according to what God wanted, and well, we just, you know, God's ways are higher than our ways, and God works in mysterious ways, and we just know that God's working all things to good while Hitler is murdering millions of Jews in concentration camps along with Italians and whoever, people with handicaps, right? So there's this false understanding that that God chooses every ruler, every king, every president, senator, representative, governor, mayor, treasurer, and if you hold to it, you even have to believe that he predestined the town clerk to come into position, right? So be subject to your local town clerk, because God specifically put them into place for a reason. They say God chose Hitler, specifically put him into power, and when you think about that, you know, that's really an assassination on the character of God, right? That's really despicable. And then we wonder, because of our Christian ignorance on what the Word of God says, then we wonder why people are turned off and never open their Bible. Because the assassination on the character of God has turned people away from God himself. And a God like that is not something that anybody wants to be, that they have a hard time. They don't really want to be involved with that, right? So anyways, false understanding. But that is not the issue that Paul is dealing with here. The issue that Paul is dealing with in Romans chapter 13 is the issue of divine laws and divine institutions that God put into place for the human race. Okay? So before we can come back and combat this false understanding and with an argument, we first have to lay the argument, I think, about what Paul is dealing with here in Romans chapter 13. So there are certain divine institutions that God has put into place. And this is I learned from Grace School of the Bible when I was studying through it, and Pastor Jordan taught on these things. And you go back and you study through and you see how these are a foundation for society. But these things are put in place. It's important for you to know that they're put into place by God for men. By God for us, for men, for the human race. So, these powers that be, Romans 13 says, they are ordained of God. So if you're resisting these powers that be that are put into place by God, who are you resisting? You're resisting God. He's the one who put them into place. So don't be rebellious, don't be contentious. So that's what he ordained, is that God sets forth the rules for earth. So what are those ordinances that God set forth? So let's break them down into four different ordinances. The first is volition. See, volition is just a fancy word that describes, you know, kind of like your will, your ability to choose, a person having free will. You have the ability to choose in the details of your life. There was a Calvinistic ministry about 10 years ago. I sent the guy an email because I wanted to understand where he's coming from as a Calvinist. I said, because, you know, they believe that God predestined everything, but then they kind of soften their stance when it gets into the details, right? So I send him an email, and I'm like, I'm trying to understand where you're coming from. Do you mean that God preordained that you would wear the color socks that you put on this morning, and that that was preordained before the world began? And he came back, and he didn't answer me one way or the other, you know, kind of a Calvinist answer where it doesn't make sense, but that's kind of where you wind up when you follow that. But anyways, volition is the fact that you have the ability to choose, right? God has given you the ability to have a will. And in that, you can choose to use the will in your life to honor God or to dishonor God, okay? And this is a fundamental foundation. When you read through the Bible and it says, choose you this day whom you will serve, is that a legitimate choice that you can make? Or is that... was God really not being sincere there? You know, did he really not mean that he really had the choice? You're just going to do what I predetermined you to do anyway, so you don't really have a choice, but I'm just kind of mocking you by telling you that. No, the issue here is that you have a volition. You have the ability to make a choice. And that's why when you read through the Bible and you start talking, you come to Romans chapter 13 and it tells you to be subject to the higher powers. The reason why Paul tells you that is because you have the ability to be subject to the higher powers. You have a volition. The second institution is marriage. So the volition is on the individual level, right? That's your individual choices. That's you as an individual. That's what you possess But when you come to marriage, now there's two people. Now there's two people involved. And God gives some information, some ordinances for you to live by in marriage. There's a certain structure, an authority structure that God has set up, right? Now, this study is not designed to get into the details of all of those, but you realize that God has put certain things in place for the individual, and He's put certain things in place for a marriage, where the man is to be the head of the household. But yet, he also has the tremendous burden of loving his wife as Christ loved the body of Christ, or the church, right? All right, so there's that institution. Now, that also stabilizes society, but then you get to the third one, which is the issue of a family. So in a family, you go from an individual to a marriage. Now kids come along. And think about this all in the terms of an authority structure. When the kids come along, who has the authority in a family? Do the kids have the authority? Do the kids tell the parents what I want to do today and what I'm going to do? Sadly, in some houses, that's how it works. The problem that leads to is it destroys society because the authority is not working in the structure in which God ordained. Okay? So family comes along. Family is there to where the mother and father are put in place to protect their children. We're going to protect our children. We're going to nurture them. They're going to grow. And the father is going to be the head of the marriage. He's going to lead the family. And they're going to protect the children and grow them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Okay? Now, what were to happen if you think of the human race, if women have children and then they just left them wherever they had them, right? I know that's really contrary to our belief. You think about people leaving children on the steps of a firehouse, you know, for somebody else to raise. But then somebody has to raise them, right? Somebody helps them. Somebody nurtures them. So God put a family in place to help individuals, to create a loving society, right, where people love one another. What's the fulfillment of the law? Love your neighbor and in this, right? So the family is put in place for the perpetuation of the human race. The last one, and this is the reason why we're going over it, is to get to this fourth one, which is nationalism. Nationalism is the fact that God divided the world into nations. And that's what we're dealing with here in Romans chapter 13, is the fact that God spread, he had them go into the earth. Man initially rebelled against that. They wanted to come together. But then God confused their language, sent them out, divided them among their borders. And then God established this permanent institution for the establishment of mankind. Now, you may think, well, I understand volition. I understand we have a will. I understand God put marriage into place. And I really understand the family as well. But why nationalism? Well, I don't think of that. When I think of God's, you know, rules and his ordinances, I don't think of nations. I don't remember that in the Bible. Well, we'll read that, and it's interesting because not only did God institute nationalism, but when you look at his word, God really instituted a criminal justice code in there that we would be well to do to go by. But anyways, nationalism is an adherence to a divine institution, a divine ordinance that God established. So these four institutions are for the establishment, protection, orderly functioning, survival, perpetuation, and blessing of the human race. Basically, it's for the operation of the world. How is the world supposed to operate? Here you go. Make yourself subject to the authority that God has put into place. So, let's look at nationalism just a little bit more. So the divinely established institution requires adhering to the principles and the laws of nationalism as God set forth. If we're going to make ourselves subject to the higher powers, we have to know what these things are and how they're to operate. And what's really, I think, the most important question for you to understand, what's the purpose? Because then if you understand the purpose, you understand the ordinance a little bit better, right? If you can understand the purpose. So nationalism guarantees some basic things. They guarantee, you know, human freedom and privacy for the individual, protection of the nation, and to be able to exercise the other three options. If you didn't have nationalism, then the other three institutions would be more difficult to uphold. You may say, well, why is that? Well, you know what? We'll get to that in a minute. So let's look at some verses. Go back to Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. And let's look at the origins of nationalism. Genesis chapter 10, verse 1. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah. Now what happened after Noah gets off the boat? God had destroyed the world through a flood. He had brought his wrath upon mankind. They get off the boat, and he says, here are the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. So now they're going to get into the generations of the sons of Noah. It tells the names down there. And look, verse 5 says, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands. There's a possessive there, right? These are their lands. These are how the isles of the Gentiles were divided in their lands. Everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. So there's a certain sense here that you have a culture that began when God gave different languages and tongues. He divided them up, and we have nations. Turn and look at verse number 20. These are the sons of Ham after their families, institution of family, after their tongues in their countries and in their nations. Verse 31. These are the sons of Shem after their families, after their tongues in their lands, after their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. So they're divided up after the flood, geographically, and by language. So there's a sense that they're divided up by culture, right? And today you look and you see different cultures of the world, and people want to travel internationally because, oh, I want to see the culture in Italy because they cook really good. I want to travel to Paris because I don't know what the French do, but we're going to travel there. And if you have an individual, they function under the ordinance of volition. Let's go back real quick and look at this. If you have an individual, they function over the under volition, and then you have a marriage, and they two people come together as one, and now you have a family. So now they're multiplying, right? You don't have two coming together as one; they're still together as one, but now you're multiplying, and you have multiple peoples. Well, what happens when my family gets next to Dennis's family, right? Because now we spread them out on the earth; they're spread out, but then people have more and more kids. Now all of a sudden, people start butting up next to each other, right? So now, how do you govern in the institutions and in the ordinances when you have families that are right next to each other? Like the Smith family is next to the Zahursky family, and we don't get along very well, and we have all this conflict. Then how are we to handle the conflict? So we have different cultures, then these conflicts are then resolved, and God has implemented nationalism to say, how are these things to take place? So we're going to be subject to the higher powers. This authority is flowing downhill from God, and we're going to be subject to it. And the authority flows from God down to the higher powers, and the family with the parents over the children, in the marriage with the husband over the wife, down to the individual who has the freedom to choose. Okay. So, in these national entities, there's certain rules and laws that he sets down for the operation of the nation, so that the nation can be perpetuated just like the family perpetuates the marriage and which perpetuates the individual. And there are rulers that administer these laws that come from God. Now, when people with power do evil, it is outside of what God ordained. Okay? So it's important to understand that that is not what God intended when they operate outside of good and the laws that God has established. But we still make ourselves subject to those powers as long as what they tell us to do does not come into direct conflict with what God tells us to do. All right? So let me give you an example. when I started out, when I first started going to school, I was going to go to OU for chemical engineering, okay? So I started my first semester at OU, I took some basic classes, and then I found out that, oh, I have to take like 12 calculus classes. I'm like, that's not going to work for me. So then I'm like, well, what could I do? I said, well, you know what, maybe I'll transfer to a community college and I'll go into criminal justice and I can be a detective. Okay, that sounds good. So I spent a year and a half doing that. And then I realized, you know, if I'm going to have a family, I'm really going to need to support that family. And if I'm a cop, then I'm going to have to work, you know, nights, weekends, holidays, and I may not be able to support a family on the pay. So maybe I should do something that I could support them with. So then I chose to go into accounting, right? And in so doing, I'm taking care of my family. And I chose to do something to take care of the family. But let's say I chose not to do that. And let's say I had a family and I wasn't operating within that boundaries. That doesn't mean that what I'm doing is in line with God and the authority that He has set up in place, okay? As a father, you're to take care of your family. You are to support your wife. You are to take care of your children. So in so doing, you're fulfilling what God would have you to do. But if I'm not operating in that, that doesn't mean that I'm operating in God's will as the authority for what I should be doing as a husband. If I beat my children, you know, now spankings are good, but if I were to beat them beyond that, that's not good. If I were to physically or mentally abuse my children or to not take care of them at all, that doesn't mean that I'm operating in what God intended to do. God has set forth principles, and those are the principles that we are to operate into. So, husbands over the marriage, parents over the family, and rulers over the citizens. And this is what Paul is talking about. And with the little bit of time that we have left, I wanted to talk about something as it refers to the authority structure. Okay? So this is a little bit of maybe a little extra biblical, but I think you'll forgive me. So let's look at forms of government. Okay? Maybe I'll say some things that are controversial. That's fine. I don't require you to agree with me. But just some things that I was thinking about as I was studying through this. So when it comes to forms of government, so we're to make ourselves subject to the higher powers. So I started thinking about, well, I'd really like to think about what are the different types of higher powers that we see on earth. And so that's what we're going to do, but mainly thinking about it from an authority structure. And I'll tell you why in a little bit. So the different types of forms of government that you have, you can think of a monarchy, right? Where you have a king or a queen who's put into place. Now, in a monarchy, what happens is you're ruled by one individual, right? James VI of Scotland, who was James I of England, the one who had the King James Bible to be translated, wrote in a manual on the powers of a king, which was called the Basilicon Duran, written to his four-year-old son, Henry, Frederick. Oh, no, he's English, so that French would be Frederick. In English, he would be Frederick. So he wrote to his son, Henry Frederick, that a king acknowledges himself ordained for his people, having received from God a burden of government, whereof he must be accountable. So this king understood that I am accountable to God for the authority that I have to govern the people. And that is correct. Correct in the sense that the king should know that his authority does not come in from himself or the power or might that he has, but the authority flows from God. King Louis XVI of France during the French Revolution, he also believed the same thing, that his power as a king came from the authority of God to govern the people. Well, then a lot of things happened. Some wives weren't so happy that they couldn't get bread. And then the women, started the revolt. Then it burned like wildfire, bread, women couldn't get there. Same thing. Fire, women with no flour. Then they overthrew the government. So the school of thought is commonly referred to as the divine right of kings, which isn't not in all of its insinuations is correct, but the one thing to see is that the authority does flow downhill from God to the king. Next week when we pick this up, we'll just spend about 5 minutes going through the different forms of higher powers that we see on the earth and the authority structure therein and the implications for that and how that works itself out in our society. Because if we understand the higher powers and how we're supposed to make ourselves subject to it, and we see how those are expressed in different nations in our world today, I just think it's kind of interesting to see the comparisons and the contrast. We won't spend too much time on it, like I said, because we're not really looking at a verse, but I think it is interesting to see the implications of that. Okay? All right, let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, so much for your Son who died for us, and also, Lord, for giving us your word, preserving it for us so that way we could study it and to learn more about you and the things that you've put in place for us to live in this earthly world. We thank you for all these things in Christ's name. Amen.